three talks exploring questions Jesus was asked or questions that Jesus asked. Today we're looking at the question Dr. Luke records Jesus as being asked in verse 2 of the passage, chapter 20, verse 2. Who gave you this authority? In effect, Jesus was being asked, who do you think you are? The wider context of this passage is that since chapter 9, verse 51, the whole direction of travel of Luke's gospel is towards Jerusalem and the cross. And then in chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, we see that Jesus has got to Jerusalem. He's entered Jerusalem, the city that, and the way in which he describes it, is the city that kills the prophets. So Jesus has entered the city that kills the prophets. Chapters 20 and 21 take place during the Jewish Passover season in the temple complex. Unbeknown to the people, but of course we know that, the authentic lamb of the Passover is himself in the temple. As Isaiah had prophesied, Jesus is about to be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He is about to be sacrificed during the Passover festival. And the immediate context is recorded in the last verses of chapter 19, verses 45 to 48. Part of the temple area in which Jesus was overseen by the Sadducees. That's a group of Jewish leaders. And the changing of money and the selling of animals for sacrifices was a huge stream of income for them. They gained immensely from this business. Well, we read that Jesus was outraged by this naked profiteering of those who were selling animals for sacrifice, and he drives them out of the temple. He calls them robbers, extortioners. In contemporary terms, Jesus was staging a coup in the temple. He was kicking out the old system and he was proclaiming the new. And he was doing so, we read, to a rapt audience. We read in verse 48 that they hung on his words. So both of Jesus' actions, the cleansing of the temple and the preaching of the gospel, infuriated the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus was acting like someone who thinks he was in charge. Little did they know. Then in chapter 20, verse 1, we read about another day when Jesus is preaching the good news, the gospel, to the people in the temple. And the leaders, the elders and the chief priests, confront Jesus, verse 2, about the authority by which he is doing these things. Who does Jesus think he is, coming in without any accreditation and starting to throw his weight about? Well, they're the leaders and they think they've got the upper hand. Jesus might be wildly popular, but he doesn't have a title or a position. Jesus is an outsider. He's outside the religious and political establishment. Jesus has no credentials or pedigree to justify his expulsion of the sellers, his teaching, and his healing. Who gave you this authority? They ask smugly. Well, we note that Jesus doesn't answer them directly. Instead, Jesus counters with a question in verse 4. He asks them about the authority that lay behind the baptisms performed by John. He asks them, were those baptisms from heaven or were they from men? Well, this was a brilliant question for two reasons. Firstly, it effectively trapped the leaders into answering their own question. You see, John had testified clearly during his ministry that Jesus was the promised Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. John had taught that Jesus was the anointed king sent by God to save his people. And if the leaders acknowledged that John's authority was from heaven, was from God, then Jesus could simply tell them to listen to John, to what John had said about him. He had authority to cleanse the temple because he was the promised Messiah. But if the leaders denied the divine origin of John's authority, if he was simply a dangerous dreamer leading people astray, then it would be obvious that they were not in a position where they could be willing to acknowledge Jesus' authority. So by forcing the leaders to take a position on John, Jesus was forcing them to take a position on Jesus himself. Jesus was essentially making them answer their own question. John's authority and Jesus' authority would stand or fall together. The second aspect of the brilliance of Jesus' counter-question was it put the leaders on the horns of a political dilemma. See verses 4 and 5. They obviously couldn't admit that John's ministry was from God, for that would open them to ridicule and rebuke. They'd not believed John, nor had they honored John as a prophet. But they were also afraid of the people. The people had been persuaded that John was a prophet. They had followed John. John's prestige, albeit he was already 3 years dead, was high as ever. And in addition, the people were willing to protest. They apparently had rocks that they were willing to throw. So the religious leaders didn't dare say anything negative about Jesus. And this tells us something about the spiritual condition of these leaders, does it not? The truth was clearly far less important than the political ramifications of the truth. And as a result, they chose to take the least damaging route, verse 7, and simply told Jesus that they didn't know the answer to his question. You see, they'd come to undermine Jesus' authority, but they were the ones who'd been exposed as woefully inadequate to exercise leadership over God's people. If they couldn't answer Jesus' question with integrity, they would not receive an answer from Jesus. And so, looking at it from our perspective, authority is passing quietly and without many people noticing. It's passing from the old system to the new. And remember that Dr. Luke, who was writing this, was a Gentile, and for him, this was enormously important. For him, Jesus is the Lord of the world, the one before whom Caesar himself ought to shiver in his shoes. How much more, then, is Jesus Lord of the temple and all that is in it? The religious leaders may have held sway in Jerusalem with their access to the Roman governor and the prestige which comes with their ceremonial and political role. But now this power is challenged by one who comes with prophetic and royal authority, that challenges the old regime and introduces the new. From now on, even as Jesus hangs on the cross that marked Caesar's rule, even as he is mocked by the same religious leaders, Jesus will exercise real authority, the powerful authority of saving and healing love. Well, in Guildford today, we're not under the rule of the Jewish religious leaders. We live beyond the rule of Caesar. But we need to come to terms with the authority of the historic Jesus of Nazareth. We must all ask Jesus the question, who do you think you are? And as we ask the question of Jesus, we'll find him turning it round on us. Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? You see, we need each one of us to come to acknowledge that Jesus is king over our lives, is king over our thoughts, is king over our actions. We need to live under his authority and in accordance with his laws. We need to take the crown off our own heads and put it on Jesus, to put the crown where it belongs so that he may rule our lives. If you've never come to that moment in your life, if you've never given Jesus the crown of your life, may I encourage you to do so today. May I encourage you to invite Jesus to be Lord, to rule in your life. Who do you think he is? Who do you think you are? And for those who have already handed rule to Jesus, asked him to rule in your lives, if Jesus is Lord, not only of your life, but the whole world, as Dr. Luke certainly believed, then we have the wonderful task of making Jesus' Lordship known in our world. It may not be appropriate for us to overturn tables. It may not be appropriate for us to expel people from buildings. But what actions can we take in the world that we inhabit? What actions will be appropriate to make the point to the watching world that Jesus is Lord? He possesses all authority in heaven and on earth. May God, by his Holy Spirit, give each of us power to spread the good news. Jesus is Lord. Amen.